I was driving around the city of Indianapolis. I think that's when I got the first hint of trouble. I was traveling, and my phone rang, and on the other end of the line was this young man that I know. To give you a little context, about 6 months prior to this phone call, this young man had been involved in an internship with a congregation, sort of like Reuben is with you guys. He was preparing himself to preach the gospel, and he had decided to leave that internship because he was interested in pursuing his education, and he was young, he thought it was the right time of life, and so he'd left the internship, and he'd gone back to graduate school, and now several months had gone by, and he's calling me while I'm driving around the city of Indianapolis. He said, listen, I have a question. Do you have a few minutes to talk to me? I was just driving. I had nothing else to do. I said, sure, we could talk. And he said, okay, now don't freak out. Don't y'all hate it when they say that? Because that's exactly what I do. When someone says, don't freak out, the first thing I'm doing, I think, oh no, what's about to come next? And he says, look, I want to talk to you about drinking, but I'm not drinking. And I don't want to drink. I was just out with some friends last night. And that subject came up, and we started talking about it, and they brought up some questions I couldn't answer. So could we talk about that? And so we did. About 30 minutes. And when we finished the conversation, it seemed like he was satisfied with the answers that I had given him, and I hung up the phone. But I've got to tell you that I wasn't satisfied. Have you ever had one of those conversations that when it was over, you thought, this isn't over? There's more going on here. I don't have the whole story yet. And I didn't. Because in the weeks and the months that followed, there were more phone calls and more questions, and the questions got more basic and more profound and more disturbing. We were ultimately talking about things like, can we be sure that the Bible is the Word of God? And then we were talking about, can we be sure that there's a God at all? It was stunning. In a remarkably short period of time, this young man had gone from a kid training to preach the gospel to a kid who was struggling with the very basic issues of his faith. And I know that to a lot of the people sitting in this crowd, that is not an unusual story. In fact, the truth is, it's all too common a story. Maybe it's your story with your kid. That's the thing that bothered me about this conversation. This wasn't just another young person that I encountered struggling with his faith. This was my son struggling with his faith. Over the last couple of years, I've begun just a little bit in my preaching and teaching to open up about this journey that my wife and I are making with our son. And I will tell you that as I've begun to talk a little bit publicly about that, there has been this flood of response from the people who hear that. When I get done preaching, I will go back to the foyer, and sometimes I will be back there for an hour, literally, with person after person wanting to come to me and share their story and their grief. And so I've been learning some things the last year or two about all of it. Some things that I don't know that I've realized and appreciated. First of all, I've learned that we have a lot of people among us who are grieving profoundly over their wayward children. And as I began to get my mind around just how many people there were going through this with us, I began to look back and realize, I don't know that I've ever said much to that crowd. Honestly, Jeff, I tried to think back. Have I ever preached a sermon about that, about wayward kids? I couldn't think of one. I may have touched on the subject here and there periodically, but in terms of trying to really speak to that growing crowd of really hurting people, I couldn't remember ever doing. Worse yet, I thought about all those sermons I'd preached over the years about raising kids, and I've got a thick file of those. And I began to realize that surely every one of those sermons for parents dealing with wayward kids, I mean, that must have been like salt in the wound, right? I know to some degree that's unavoidable, but it just sure seems like along the way it would have been helpful to have offered some comfort and some consolation along with all of that. And so that's what I want to try to do this morning, to correct that neglect and talk to you about how we process our prodigal children. There are three things that I hope to accomplish with the lesson this morning. If I don't do anything else, I hope I just sensitize all of us to raise the level of our awareness to the growing crowd of people among us who are experiencing what I consider to be the most profound grief you can experience in life, coping with a prodigal. We need to be more sensitive to that crowd among us. And if that's your journey today, if you're taking this journey with Heidi and I and dealing with a wayward kid, I hope the lesson today will offer some consolation and some comfort, maybe some guidance along the way. I'd like to do that too. And then third, for everybody else who isn't there, I hope the lesson will be equipping. That maybe you'll pick up on some things that you could do to help those in our church family who are going through this unspeakable grief of having a prodigal child. Let me begin with the first point on the slide. The first thing I want to say to you today, if you are wrestling with a prodigal kid, you need to know that you are not alone, that there are a lot of people who share this journey with you. I think I've always known when I stood up to preach that I was talking to at least some people in the crowd who had prodigal children. I just don't think I realized how big that crowd was, how many people are going through. After all, it's not the kind of thing we talk about, right? Your kid catches the winning touchdown pass or gets a perfect score on his SAT. Man, we want to photograph that and put that on Facebook, right? But he gets sent to the principal's office because they found marijuana in his locker. Who wants to talk about that, right? And when your kid begins to struggle with his faith and stops serving God, that's not something we want them to publish in the bulletin next week. And so the consequence of that is, I think a lot of us just sort of quietly suffer, and no one really knows. I have been working with the Dallin Road Church family for 11 years, and this past spring, when I talked about this, there were people who came to me after the lesson to tell me their story. I had no idea that they were dealing with a wayward child. It's not a new problem, is it? How far back in the Bible story do prodigal children go? How about all the way back to Adam and Eve? Think about Samuel, the great judge who appointed his sons, 1 Samuel 8 tells us, to follow in his footsteps. And yet the text tells us that his sons were corrupt and took bribes and were dishonest, and I suspect along the way broke the heart of their godly father. And what about King David, who the Holy Spirit says was a man after God's own heart? Toward the end of his life, his rebellious children just did some awful things that you know had to be crushing to their godly father. It's not a new problem. And so if you are making this journey, let me say to you, you're not alone in this. God's people throughout all time have struggled with children who made a different choice and went a different way. And I promise you that sitting in this crowd today, it's not even possible to know how many, but I promise it's a bunch of other people who are right where you are and who are going through this with you. And even those who aren't want to be there and fulfill Galatians 6:2 to help you bear this burden. I will tell you, as I've kind of opened up about this a little bit, I've been amazed at how my brothers and sisters have responded to me. Not with judgment or criticism or questioning. You know what? When folks learn about our struggle with our son, they just want to love on us and encourage us and uplift us. And I promise you, you've got people like that here too. Don't ever feel like no one understands and you are all by yourself. You do not have to do this alone. So, let's move on from there. And let me add, secondly, if you're coping with prodigal children, I need to say to you this morning, it's not your fault. I know, that sounds really self-serving when I say that, but I need to share with you that a lot of what I'm including in the lesson today is something I'm borrowing from an email a friend of mine sent to me several years ago at the beginning of this journey. He found out what we were going through, and he sent me this email, and that was the first thing he said in the email: "This is not your fault." And then in parentheses after that, he said, "And whatever you just said in your mind to disagree with me, it's still not your fault." It's kind of the third rail in all of this, isn't it? Parents with prodigals struggle with questions like where did I go wrong? And what was that thing that I did or that I didn't do that has caused my child to lose his faith? There are assumptions behind those questions. The assumption that if my kid one day chooses to stop walking with Jesus, that somehow that must be about me and my parenting and what I did. Some believe there's scripture to back that up. Do you guys know where I'm going this morning? Let's head over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, right? Doesn't the Bible say that? Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from. So the Bible says, you just teach your child to serve Jesus. When he's all grown up, he'll keep serving Jesus, right? And so let's work the verse backwards. If he's old and he departs from it, then what does that mean? Well, you just must not have trained him up in the way that he should go. You just didn't raise him. There's a lot wrong with what is classically done with this verse. I don't have enough time to correct it all. But can I say a couple of things? I want you to look at that first phrase with me. Train up a child in the way he should go. You know, it is our assumption that means train him to serve the Lord. And let me quickly add, that may well be what he means here. But you need to understand, that's not what everybody believes that verse is saying. Train him up in the way that he should go. Some believe that means training your children to take a path in life that is fitting with their personality and their skills and their abilities. For example, if your kid is more artsy than athletic, then don't force him to play football because that's what you wanted him to do. If he's not good with numbers, don't push him to be an accountant because dad wants him to be an accountant. Bring it up in the way that he should go. You see that? And that's how some understand the passage. Either way you go, it's good wisdom, right? But let's assume for a moment that what the wise man has in mind here is to train him to serve the Lord. Would you remember that this is a proverb? Proverbs speak of things that are generally true, but not absolutely true, not in every case, not guaranteed. And if it seems like I'm doing something sort of sketchy with the text here, let me just point out that's the way we handle other proverbs. Chapter 15, my friend pointed this out to me. Chapter 15, Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Is that true? Every time? I think that works a lot of the times, but candidly, I've had some conversations where I gave a gentle answer and got more and more and more hostility. I know it doesn't work every time. Or how about Proverbs 10? Look at Proverbs 10 and verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Is that generally true? I think it is. You live a good life, you're more likely to live longer. You live a wicked life, you might be do something that would cut your life short. But I promise you, folks, that is not a guarantee, right? Because I know some wicked people that have lived a long, long time. I used to use Hugh Hefner as an example of that, and then he went and died on me. But how old was he, like 120? That evil man lived a long, long time. And I know some really, really good people who didn't. How about you? All I'm suggesting is that we need to deal fairly with Proverbs 22:6 and treat it the way that we treat all of the Proverbs. Train training up a child in the way that he should go, should that mean to serve the Lord, it's not some kind of a guarantee that he can and will never depart from it. But you know, I suspect that just sort of clearing up some of the misunderstanding about that verse doesn't go a long way to removing the guilt from the heart of parents with wayward children. I still think there is that propensity we have to look back on their upbringing and think, surely there's something that I did here, some contribution I have made, some failure on my part that has caused my kid as an adult to walk away from Jesus. And so let me add this to the equation. I think when we do that, our mistake is we are trying to simplify something that is very, very complicated. Even before dealing with my own prodigal, I was involved in some research of young people that grow up among us and then walk away, trying to identify some of the reasons that that happens. Let me emphasize, trying to identify the reasons that happens. It isn't about one thing. There's a whole lot, folks, that can contribute to a person's faith being destabilized or to a person's losing their faith. So for a moment, before we allow ourselves to think, my kid fell away, it must be my fault, can I just muddy the waters and say it's not always that simple? Let me begin with this. I think parents are critical to the process. So I'm looking over at Proverbs chapter 29. In Proverbs 29, look down at verse 15. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. You've seen that, right? Here's a mom and dad who didn't do their job, and boy, there were some problems that you ended up having with the kid. I'm not saying that parents aren't important to the process, because they certainly are. And so in verse 17 of chapter 29, he says, correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Parents have a part in the process of how kids are brought up and how kids turn out. But in an effort to muddy the waters, let me to add that none of us are going to do this perfectly, right? In a sense, children, at least first children, are born to people who have no experience parenting, right? And once you're a grandparent, you really know that. There's a sense in which we grow up together. And like our kids, we have some blunders along the way. And for parents with prodigals, we're tormented by those blunders. I look back on my kids' growing up life. I look at things happen, things that I said, things that I did that I now regret. And I wonder, could it have been that? But here's the thing. Parents who have no prodigals, who have children who are all faithful to the Lord, you know what? They messed up too. If everyone messes up along the way, how do you account for the different outcomes? And while we're talking about outcome, can I just add, have you ever noticed the way parenting and outcome don't always line up? I know, it sounds self-serving for a parent with a wayward kid, but we all know it's true. You've seen the family that had three or four kids, and from outward appearances, they were doing all the right things, right? And with most of those kids, it all turned out just like you would expect, except that one. Well, he was a rebel. I mean, he was like a rebel at three. And then it got worse and worse and worse with his good parents doing their job. And by the time he was adult, he was just gone. How does that happen? And I've seen it happen the other way. You ever seen a good kid come out of a lousy home? How did those parents raise such a good kid? How did it work out that way? It's in Scripture. What about Josiah? Oh, he's one of my favorite Bible characters, but you look at his background, read backward from his story, look at his dad, look at his granddad. How did he come out of that family? I have a son that preaches the gospel. And a son that struggled profoundly with the basic elements of his faith. How does that happen? Parenting and outcome do not always line up. And then there's this difficult reality that I'm not going to be the only one who influences my kid. You realize it. Going back to Proverbs, I'm looking at chapter 1. The very beginning of Proverbs, the wise man talks about this. Proverbs chapter 1, look down at verse 8. This is Proverbs 1, 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Just pause right there. You will notice that the kid that Solomon has in mind here had great parents, right? They've taught him the right things. In fact, verse 9, what he's telling him is, you need to listen to this. You need to hang on to what your mom and dad gave you. This is a kid who had parents who did the right things. But I want you to notice what he tells this kid in verse 10. He continues, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. So much for train them to serve the Lord and they'll never go wayward. What's he telling this kid? In spite of the good work that his parents did, there was still a risk that he would hear the wrong voice, that he would listen to the wrong people, and they might drag him off into sin. And listen, we face the same reality, brothers and sisters. No matter how much good teaching we do with our kids, they may hear another voice, a crowd, a girlfriend, a spouse, who pull them in the wrong direction. And if we had time this morning, we would go off beyond people and talk about things like tragedies in life that happen to them as an adult. Maybe your kid will be affected by a sudden death that traumatized them, or a divorce later in life that destabilized their faith. People and circumstances, all of those things have an impact on our children. What are we trying to say? Well, one of the things my friend said in his email, he said, it's not one thing. Quit trying to find that one thing. That's not what it is. There are lots of things that happen to us along the way that threaten to destabilize our faith. And each of us has to decide. Each of us has to decide how we will respond to those things. I think that's what my friend meant when he said, it's not your fault. I don't think he was trying to say anything about my parenting. I think he was trying to point to something more important. No matter what happens to us in life, good or bad, we all make our decision about God, right? I will not be able to go before my judge on judgment day and say, listen, I would have served God. I would have been faithful to you, but I had some really lousy friends that led me astray. Or I went through this divorce that just really upset me and hurt me, and so I walked away from you. I'm not accountable for my life because of what someone else did to me. You know that doesn't work, right? And so, well, judgment day, I'm not going to be able to go before God and say to him, look, I would have served you if my parents had just prayed for me more, prayed with me more when I was in elementary school, or if they'd had more home family Bible studies with me, or if they just set a better example. You and I know that we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to answer for the deeds we have done in the body, right? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 tells us. Whatever happened to me, good or bad, what my parents did or did not do, in the end, I make my decision about God. Why did Josiah serve God? With that wicked father and grandfather, how come he ended up being such a great and faithful king? I can tell you why. Because in 2 Chronicles 34, in verse 3, it says, in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. That's why he served the Lord. That's the choice he made. And maybe someone is sitting there saying, but you don't understand. I look back when my kids were growing up, and I know that I had some failures. I know that I should have been a better example of them. I should have focused them more on the Lord, studying his word. I didn't do those things. Maybe you weren't even a Christian when your kids were growing up and didn't give them anything spiritually, and you're looking back with regrets about that. Listen, if you failed your kids, own it. Go to them and say, I should have set a better example for you. I should have prayed with you more, studied with you more. I should have taught you to walk with the Lord. I'm sorry for that. Forgive me. Own it. And then realize at the end of the day, While you can influence and impact, you do not determine the fate of your children. We all make our choice about God. I cannot go before God on Judgment Day and say, my mom and dad should have been a better job. This is their fault, not mine. You know that I can't say that, right? But if I don't get to say that, neither does my son. He makes his own choice about God. Now, the challenge for me is I understand that here. I'm just trying to understand it here, okay? It's not your fault. Everyone makes their own choice about God. Number three, I'm not worried about time today because they said Jeff preaches like an hour, right? Number three, never give up. My friend wrote that to me in his email. Can I be honest with you for a minute? It offended me. Never give up. This is my kid. Why would you think I would ever give up trying to rescue my kid? But I will tell you, that email came early in the journey. A lot of water has passed under bridge since then, and there have been along the way during those years some really, really difficult days when it seemed all of our efforts were adding up to nothing. And I must confess that I've had some low moments in this journey where I was ready to give up when I said to my wife, enough! He's not listening! This is getting nowhere! I'm wasting my time. And so I have to tell you, there were times where I really, really needed that counsel. Don't ever give up. And so I share it with you. And yet I realize even when I say that, that probably needs to be unpacked a little bit, right? Because I don't want you to hear me saying when I say, don't ever give up. I'm not saying, keep pressing the issue with them all the time, right? Because that's not always the right thing either. So let me point you to a passage that's really given me some help with this. I'm headed to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. I think about this passage all the time with reaching lost people. I just had to realize that applied to my son. And so in verse 2, Paul would say, this is Colossians 4, 2, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. In the broad picture, Paul's counsel is be wise when you're dealing with lost people, right? Handle that with wisdom. And he focuses on knowing what to say and how to say it. And can I just add that under that umbrella, I suspect he would also say that we need to know when to say nothing at all, right? You know that with your lost friends and neighbors. Sometimes they're just not open. And if you keep pushing it, all you do is close future doors and damage relationships. Yes, that applies to our children, right? If we keep pushing when the door's not open, sometimes all we're doing is ruining future opportunities, okay? So sometimes it means not saying anything at all, just backing off. Now, when I say sometimes we don't say anything, I don't mean that we don't do anything. Because even when we're not talking, there are things we can do. So up in verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Do you do that? In the back page of my prayer journal, I have a list of prodigal children. My kids are on that list. And I don't know, probably 100 other names, prodigals I know, prodigals people have shared with me. You'll write your kid's name down and put it in a note to me before I leave. I'll add them to my journal too. And then I have a whole page of prayers that I've written out, things that I want to ask God in behalf of these kids and their parents. I pray a lot. I pray what verse 3 says. I've had to think a lot about this recently. For God to open the door. Sometimes I think we're ahead of God. And what we need to do is back off and let Him open that door for the world. And I prepare myself. I've tried to think about the kinds of things my kid has struggled with and read books that would increase my knowledge in his areas of his struggle. And I spend a lot of time thinking about what I might say to him so that when the opportunity comes and the door is open, I'm ready and I can say some things that will be helpful and steer him in the right direction. In fact, can I just be real transparent with you about this? I practice. I'll get in a quiet place and I will rehearse my speeches to him aloud, because when that door opens, I want to say just the right thing and I want to say it with the right tone and with the right spirit. I really try to think, what are you going to do when the opportunity comes and how are you going to handle it in just the right way? Because when that door opens and I get that moment, I want to make the most of that opportunity. So even when we're not doing or saying anything, there's a lot of things we can be doing. And remember, I'm still here. He's still here. And the Lord hadn't come. And so we don't give up. Don't ever give up. But last thing, we do have to continue the journey. That is the hardest thing I will say to you this morning. Even before our son was born, Heidi and I talked during her pregnancy about what we wanted for our children. And though there were a lot of desires we had for them, I have to tell you that fundamentally there was really only one thing. We wanted our boys to grow up and serve Jesus so they could go to heaven. But now that they are independent adults, we've had to accept the possibility that they might make a different choice about that, that they may make the wrong choice and decide not to serve Jesus. It is an experience that everybody's going to have with someone. I talked about this one time, and after my lesson, one of the elders of that church got up, and he made this comment. He said, there's not a person in this crowd who's not touched by what David was talking about. And I was standing in the back thinking, well, that's provably false. I know people in this crowd that don't have prodigal children. That wasn't his point. He went on to say, it may not be your kid. It might be your spouse or your parents, or a brother or sister, some other family member, a brother and sister in Christ. One of the hard realities of this journey that we make together is along the way, there are going to be people that we love and care about who do the unthinkable and stop and turn back and go the other direction. And when that happens, well, we do all the things that we can do. We make the appeals and we go to them and we talk to them and we try to urge them back onto the path. And sometimes that works, doesn't it? I've had people come up to me after talking about this. They'll meet me in the back and they'll say, that's right, don't give up on your son. I was gone for 15 years and I came back and I think, 15 years? I'm like 5 more days and I want to be done with it. Sometimes they come back. And sometimes we make all of our appeals and we plead and we pray and we do all we can to prod them back onto the path. And they don't hear it. So what happens then? When someone we love and care about has turned away and walked away from Jesus and we tried to bring them back and they won't hear it, what happens next? I will tell you what happens. We pick up and we keep going. We continue the journey, even if we have to keep going without. Brothers and sisters, the devil would love to use someone else's spiritual catastrophe to inflict all kinds of collateral damage. He'd like to take me down too, because of what's happening with my son. We just can't do that. There is nothing more important than in the end being found in Him. I can't allow what happens with anybody, not my brothers and sisters in Christ, not my extended family, not my son, not my wife who I love more than anyone else on earth. If nobody else is going to go, I'm going to continue the journey. I'm going to go. For every one of us, there are going to be moments in life when we have to keep going without someone we care about. And brothers and sisters, that is exactly what we must do. We must keep going. Because there is nothing more important than in the end being found in Him. Would you turn to Philippians chapter 3? I just want to read a little bit of this to you before we close. Philippians chapter 3. Let's wrap this up with Paul's admonition, beginning at verse 7. Philippians 3, 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So is that where you are today? On that path, pressing toward the goal. It may be that in this crowd there is somebody that in your heart you know that's not really where you are. You're off the path. Like the father in the story of the prodigal son, God is looking for you, waiting for you, hoping that today will be your day. And his son will come back home. Would you make that choice then? Would you not break his heart yet again? Would you make the choice to come back home to him? Father eagerly waits and watch right now for your decision. Don't let him down. Come on down to the front right now while we stand. While we sing.